I'll be reading from Romans chapter 5, verses 20 through chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. All right. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Thank you.
Jesus hung on that cross, and the darkness fell. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. Matthew will record that the earth shook and that the dead literally came out of their graves. Things changed, but not as much as they were going to just a few days later. The disciples, John tells us, were assembled in a room. Talks about the fact that the door was locked. Talked about that they were afraid. There had actually been news of an empty tomb, but they are in a room, and church tradition points us to the same room that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in. The place where they had been before the crucifixion is a place they felt like they could run to and lock the doors and keep the fears out. Maybe to a certain extent they felt like they could keep the darkness out. My guess is, at some level, not only were they fearful because of the persecution, the martyrdom, the murder that the Jewish leaders were able to bring on Jesus, but they were afraid for another reason. They were afraid because the one that they had followed for the better part of 3 years, when it got down to the time where he really needed them beside him, they ran. They ran, maybe hung close at different distances. But there were none of his followers, those who had said, we'll go with you wherever. Those who had said, why don't you put us on your right hand and your left hand so that we can be your number one lieutenants. None of them were by his side when he cried out and gave up his spirit to God. None of them were those who took his body off the cross and laid him in the tomb. They were hiding. They were hiding in a room with the doors locked because they were afraid. Into that darkness, and again, whether or not the room was dark, into that darkness, Jesus appears. There's a few times in the gospel where Jesus kind of shows up shiny like an angel, and this is one of those times. And he appears among them, and there was a fragrance about him. However dark the room was, the light of Christ filled it. However much fear there was, in reality, he desired to drive it out. John will tell us that his words, his first words to those that had abandoned him, was peace. Not generally just peace like a greeting, but peace to you. Peace be with you. And understand that this is not just, I want you to feel better. This is, I want your relationship with me to be a relationship, not of animosity, not of fear and punishment, but of peace. I want you to know that my grace is big enough to take away the division that you might sense between you and I. Peace be with you. But that's not all. Before he's done there, I think Peter had to stop and think just for a second. Maybe it was ringing in his ears loudly. Because Jesus at one point turns and he will say it again, "Peace be with you." And I have just an idea that maybe he was facing Peter, because it wasn't too much earlier, a few hours, more than a day, that the scripture says Peter denied him again. And immediately the rooster crowed. Why don't you join me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we join with the heavens in proclaiming your beauty, your wonder, and your glory. We join with all of Scripture in proclaiming you as the Creator, as our Savior, as the only one on whom we can truly, completely, and totally depend. Father, we recognize our inability to be in that relationship with you of our own accord. And we recognize that you reached down in your love and sent Jesus, and he faithfully and lovingly walked to that cross and laid his life down. It wasn't taken from him. He gave it to us. And then you raised him up so that he might appear to us, so that he might live among those people for a brief time, but particularly so that he could repeat one more time that he's coming back again, that he's sending his Spirit in the meantime. Father, we invite that Spirit to fill each of our lives, to fill this time particularly. We pray that as we open your word and we reflect on your grace, may it change. May it change us as we leave here, and may it change us as we rise in the morning to go about our weekly activities. Make us people who every day want to live in and through and live out your grace. We thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name that we all pray together and we all say. So we're continuing that series, Focusing the Vision. It's my hope that you've been listening. And if you're not here, I always encourage you to go back to the website. I think it's a set of sermons that you'll need to kind of hear to carry this theme forward. A vision and a mission, maybe even sort of a battle cry, as it were, of who we want to be as a church and as a people of God. Again, we're unveiling a new logo, and that is the reason that the timing of this sermon has come together. So if you wouldn't mind, let's repeat with me one more time. We are people of His grace, His story, His grace, and our journey. My apologies for getting mixed up with which sermon I'm on. We began focusing the vision by affirming that we are aimed at being a people of His story. That is what differentiates, and not in the sense of us as the Lake Jackson Church Christ singularly, but as people who follow Christ, who are the people of God, His story differentiates us from the rest of the world. We understand where we came from, we understand why things have happened the way they are, and we understand how the story is going to end because we are a people of His story. And it particularly defines who we are, maybe who we want to be, but it is the story that tells us who we are. Last week we moved into the idea of being a people of His grace. That is to say that we wear the mantle. I use the illustration of when you wear that necklace that has the cross on it, it should be more than just a decoration. It changes to a certain extent the way people view you, and in reality you view yourself. We wear that mantle and we become witnesses to His grace. And there is absolutely no way that just as being a people of His story calls us to being a people who tell His story, so if we're going to be a people who wear the mantle of His grace, we have to realize that we must live in His grace. And you can put a lot of different prepositions in there. We live by His grace. Somebody say amen. We live in His grace. Amen. We live through His grace. But maybe what Jesus is calling us to most of all is not that we would live by and in and through His grace, but that we would live out His grace. That His grace comes to the world that surrounds us. His grace comes to the lives that surround us. His grace comes to the people that are closest to us and the people that we just bump against. And maybe even His grace comes to people, as we've seen already, your efforts and your willingness to be part of funding the budget of this church touches some of those sweet little faces that we saw earlier today. That we live out His grace. Paul, in every letter, will reflect on this premise that grace is given and the giving of grace leads us to a different kind of living. Let me give you a for example. Again, we could come up with tens, dozens, maybe even hundreds just in Paul's literature alone. But let's grab this one real quick. Ephesians 3 and 4. For this reason, notice as we start, he's going to talk in such beautiful language of all that God has done for us. And God has done much. Amen? So let's hear about this. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Somebody say amen. Well, do we need to go back to that slide and I read it again? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Thank you. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Somebody say hallelujah. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more, you've heard this one before, than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that has worked within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, and we all say, amen. And now the turn. With all that in mind, with everything that God has done, with everything that God has given, with everything that even if your voice is too timid to say an amen or a hallelujah, with all that He's done, He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you, I implore you, I call you in the most holy and powerful ways. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. If the grace of God has filled us, and the grace of God has to change us. Amen? So we become people who live out His grace. It is an indispensable part of the story we tell. If we begin telling His story and we don't begin with the love of God, and we end telling the story without telling the story of the grace of God, it has intervened in our world and intervened in our lives, intervened in the creation itself, then we have not told the story well. It is the foundation. It is the foundation of our worship. When we sing these songs, Robin, thank you so much. We share an affinity for that song. All the heavens shout your name, and we say, beautiful. Beautiful is our God. I don't care how many times I'm going to sing that in my lifetime. for the recording today so that my children will hear it. I want that sung at my funeral. Y'all are called into account for that. I should point at y'all. Y'all are called into account for that. The rest of us may not be around. But do you see that it is the grace of God that fills us in the same way that a cup is filled? Whatever it is that you enjoy drinking, maybe it's just plain old water, but when we fill it with enough stuff, it eventually overflows. And when God's grace fills our lives, it has to overflow into this proclamation of praise, proclamation of glory and wonder. And I think in a very powerful way, it is the grace of God, not this sense of His wrath, but it is the grace of God that brings us to that place of awe. How can He? How could He? How did He? So that when we talk about fearing God, it may well be the awe and the fear of not doing what Paul said we were to do, which is that the life that we choose to live in response to His grace can never live up to the grace that has been given. It is the foundation of our worship, our awe, and our fear. Of course, you know, if you've listened to my preaching long enough, you know that it has an interpersonal aspect to it. It changes the way we live with each other. It also has, and I need to say this as quickly and briefly as I can, although this could be its own sermon all by itself, it has moral implications. The people who lived at Jesus' time lived in a lot of ways as morally superior people as any people that have ever lived. The Pharisees knew what it was to make sacrifices to do the right thing. The problem was, they thought that God loved them because they were doing the right thing. And Jesus made it painfully clear to them, it doesn't matter how often you do the right thing, when your doing right replaces your love for God or supersedes your love for God or supersedes your concept and understanding that it is God's love that is greater than any of your own righteousness, then you've missed it. But the thing is, we are called to live a life ethically, we are called to live a life in response of loving our neighbors in ways that are unique and very, very special. We are called to give up some things of the world. But it's not that we're called to do that because if we don't, somehow or another we break the love of God. We're called to do that to say thank you for all that you've done. You have done so much, how can I help but give up those things of the flesh? How can I not help but love my neighbor to a greater degree? How can I help but live inside of your instruction and your word as much as I can, but even more, as much as the Spirit will lead me to do? But if I were to speak just again for one more moment, what I believe is the core act of living out His grace. We could argue about whether you see this as much a core as I do, but I am presenting this, and I think I can defend it fairly well from the ministry of Jesus. You see, you know this passage from Matthew chapter 6. In reality, it's interesting that these same sentiments are reflected in all four of the Gospels, quoted directly in Luke, a slightly different conversation in Mark, and John comes back to it repeatedly. But you know how this starts. And when you pray, pray like this. Say it with me if you'd like to. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And we join with the King James because it's fun, right? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus finishes this prayer. It's kind of an interesting prayer because so much of it is about praising God and calling on God to give, except for one phrase. And when he gets ready to comment on his prayer, could have commented on so many things. The holiness of the Father, his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. But what he chooses to comment on is the one thing in the prayer that isn't about what we're thanking God for, but what our gratitude, we could say our gratitude for his grace, must lead us to do. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Does anybody like this? This is hard. But if you do not forgive others their sins, please don't blame me. The Father will not forgive your sins. I think the core of living out his grace is finding the role of forgiveness in our lives. I want to give you three implications of that, and we'll close out the sermon. Living his grace through forgiveness means we must maintain an attitude of forgiveness towards the world. The world is broken. The world rejected and crucified Jesus. The world will never see, because the darkness that Satan has brought on their eyes will never see the way you see righteousness and justice and love and goodness. They will never see that. And you can live in animosity towards the world for its ignorance, or you can be like Jesus, who says, they're darkened. They don't know. They haven't seen. They haven't experienced or participated in the grace that I've offered. So why else would they be anything but broken? When you look at the world around us, does it break your heart because you're offended that they don't understand it the way you do, or does it break your heart because you realize that they've not seen or experienced what you have? And do you reach towards them with the attitude of forgiveness for that ignorance? Or do you condemn them because they don't see it the way that you do? Living his grace through forgiveness is also going to be about placing no limit on forgiving those we are in relationship with. Peter had a really hard time with this. Peter said, Jesus, my brother is sinning against me. And Jesus said, forgive him. He said, well, wait. What if he sins against me again? If you translate it literally, he says, if 70 times 7 in a single day your brother offends you, you're called on to forgive him. I like two things about that. The fact that Jesus uses numbers that are intended to emphasize the idea of there's no end to it. But secondly, that he emphasizes that it's the brother. Not one of those folks in the world that doesn't know any better, but one of those folks that have experienced the same grace that you do, who read the same Bible you do, who know that Jesus' command is to love one another just like you do, and yet, because we all are still beset by the flesh, still offends. Possibly even that the offense is done not in a sense of harming, but simply because they understand something differently than you do. This is a place where I live and need to grow. And I call on the Spirit to help me. And I'm fairly certain that there are some of you sitting out there that some action of mine has offended you. And I want to beg your forgiveness at this time, in this moment, for anything that I've done that you perceive as harm. And I'm not going to be so arrogant to say that maybe I've even intended it. I ask your forgiveness. But more than that, are you going to forgive others? And particularly, the closer that relationship gets, my church, my Bible class, my life group, my family, my marriage. It's interesting that we don't talk about forgiving in marriage very much, do we? We're just supposed to love one another. It is the unspoken truth of what marriage must be about. Because it can't become the love that God wants it to become unless it lives in forgiveness. Finally, third, if we're going to live His grace through forgiveness, we must be a people who accept God's forgiveness for all of our own brokenness. J.D. read it well. Shall we keep on sinning so that grace can increase? Have you ever heard an ignorant argument brought up in Scripture? Paul doesn't have much patience with it either. By no means is a really, really nice translation. I'll not give you the literal translation, because he thinks that's about as stupid as it becomes. There should be no way in which the Spirit allows us to rest in a level of sinfulness and just say, well, that's okay because God's grace is big enough. Yes, God's grace is so big that it should drive out the things of the flesh so that the Spirit can live. But this is where the world can always tell. Has Jesus really changed you? Or do you live in this internal struggle of there's something about me that's so broken that God can't fix it? I live with a set of challenges that are so great that God's love and grace can't fill up the hole that is created by that. That's why funerals like yesterday are so powerful. Because we don't come together about a tragedy, we come together about a victory. Amen? And our lives, no matter how many challenges, no matter how much brokenness there is there, should be a testimony to the victory of Jesus. It doesn't mean that we don't mourn and that our hearts turn to tearful repentance because we recognize the incompleteness of who we are in Christ at this moment. But we celebrate that no matter the momentary shortcomings, the resurrection that occurred for us through the waters of baptism makes us complete, not just for heaven, but makes us complete for the ministry on this earth that is about living out the grace of God. I can promise you that you will never be able to accomplish that last idea without being in relationship, close, trusted relationship with other Christians. My experience is that I need their voice to remind me of what God is doing, even when I fail, tragically and fully. And when we have lived into those relationships, not just that we go seek them because we're broken, but we live in those relationships. They come to us and bless us almost before we fall. And so I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters in Christ. In that scene that I described at the beginning of the sermon, Jesus repeats the peace be with you, but it ends in this way. I bring my peace to you. And now as the Father sent me into your world, I'm sending you to live out his grace in every relationship and in every situation, wherever you go. I send you in my peace, to bring my peace wherever you go. I don't know where forgiveness needs to make a difference in your life, but I pray that as we stand and sing this song, you take a step toward the forgiveness of God and the grace of God and the way that he wants you to live it out. Would you come take a step as we stand and as we sing?
I am resolved.